Good morning. Ben did a great job of introducing me to all of you, and I told him that as soon as he mentioned eco-feminist theology, that's all we would ever talk about, which is good. Let us pray. God of our journeys, you call us to travel with faith. You remind us that we are dust, yet you breathe into us the breath of life. So hear our prayer, God, and let your spirit speak and be heard. Amen. I am very much a young woman from the Midwest. I love flat farmland and oak trees and the riverbanks of northern Illinois. I love the autumn leaves and the way Lake Michigan freezes over. I think trees should lose their leaves in beautiful dances to the ground, and I think that the savannas along the Rock River are breathtaking. I don't understand earthquakes. And frankly, I miss thunderstorms. When I left the Midwest, when I said yes to my first call at a church in Palo Alto, my thesis advisor, Ted Hebert, told me that I should never take the redwoods for granted. I wondered how anyone could look at those beautiful giants and not be overwhelmed. 3 years later, I'm still not quite used to this landscape. On my drive from my home in Palo Alto to where I work in Pescadero, I spend the last 20 minutes by the ocean. Almost without fail, I lose my breath coming over that last ridge before I turn inland again. I'm somehow used to the redwoods, but that view, this view of the water meeting the sky, I'm not used to it. The waves keep coming, never exactly the same, but they're never completely different. They remind me of God, and they remind me of this call to love creation, this call that I can't refuse, because how can you not love the ocean? This love for our world and for each other marks us as Christians and as species on this planet. We are connected, and so we act out of that connectedness in love. It sort of seems easy and straightforward, but it's hard. NASA released an article this week about how the global concentration of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, which is the primary driver of climate change, how that has reached 400 parts per million for the first time in recorded history. And then they included quotes from some of their leading scientists about what this milestone means for them and for us. Maybe you've seen that article, and if you hadn't, you can just Google NASA and 400 parts per million. It's not at all surprising that we've reached that mark, that 400 parts per million. The world is responding to how we have failed to love the earth. Nature is crying out as we frack more of the earth, as we pollute more air and water, as we create more waste, as we drive more and share less. Climate is changing, and thus cultivating agriculture is more difficult. Water is scarcer. More people go hungry, and illness spreads more easily in denser populations as people seek refuge in new locations. And these hungry and homeless people have been people of color and people who are poor first. It's all connected. It is a scary reality that we've created for ourselves. It can't be undone, not in any of our lifetimes. It's bad, and it's a terrible way for us to love our neighbors. You all know this, and I know this. And still, when I read this piece by NASA, with some of its scientists' reflection on climate change, I froze. Listen to what two of them say. The first, we are a society that has inadvertently chosen the double black diamond run without having learned to ski first. it's going to be a bumpy ride. And the second, a professor, she writes, as a college professor who lectures on climate change, I will have to find a way to look into those 70 sets of eyes who have learned all semester to trust me and somehow explain to those students, my students, how much we as people have altered our environment and that they will end up facing the consequences of our inability to act. These aren't scientists just speaking from the science. They're speaking from their hearts. As a species, we've done so little to stop the change in Earth's climate. It's a change that we've created. Some of us in the world just don't care, or don't believe the science, or have other more immediate needs to attend to, like struggling to pay rent or protecting children. But there are others of us who know and believe the science and have the time to respond and haven't. We've gotten stuck in place, feeling helpless and unable to respond to climate change, overwhelmed by the facts and figures that point to the end of everything we know about creation and the life in it. We look to the impending end of everything and everyone we love, and we become paralyzed. This is, of course, not the first time members of our species have faced the real possibility of our end or worried about the future generations. Parents have clung to their babies and children in real fear when we faced colonization, the Cold War, nuclear weapons, and many other things. This is only different in that all of creation faces this reality together, and there is no way out. It's already in motion. Facing head-on the reality of climate change means facing a self-created trauma. Psychologists define trauma as something that is inflicted on someone that can be perceived as a threat and cannot be resisted. And one of the effects that that trauma causes is a paralyzing lack of agency. There is too much to do, too much to lose, and so we do nothing. But this is where I think Christianity is necessary for the climate change movement, because we bring two powerful assumptions to the conversation. The first is this: our world is so broken. We cannot deny that our human actions, and mostly the actions of industrialized countries, have created a new world. Environmentalist and activist Bill McKibben says that we've changed creation so much that we need a new name for our planet Earth. While the world that the Genesis stories of creation tell us are made out of God's love, McKibben says that this new planet represents the deepest of human failures. But our Reformed tradition sort of prepares us for this brokenness, right? Calvin reminds us of our total depravity, that we've always been broken. And Calvin says that this brokenness is why we need God's grace to save us through Jesus. And so for us, there's nothing new that we can't save the world ourselves. It's our faith that holds us when we live in fear and helps us work in hope as we face a world we must live on lightly, carefully, and gracefully. Because our faith has a second assumption: God loves the world and us. In that very moment we are marked as sinful by the world, God marks us as loved, as recipients of forgiveness. Marked in this way, we are freed to act not as perfect creatures, but as fallen people who are nonetheless called to persistently seek ways to embody God's will for the flourishing of all creation. That is, after all, what the greatest and second greatest commandments call us to, right? Love God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the laws and the prophets and the world depend on these two commands. Love one another. Love one another in caring for each other and for the earth, because we are each of us connected to other people and all creation. Love one another because it's the only way to heal us from the trauma we've created. When we love one another, we remember that the earth isn't the only climate we can change. When we love each other, we change the climate of our hearts so that we together face the new world with hope, not fear. And in hope, we can move into action. We can reduce our carbon footprints. We can reduce the amount of water we use. We can tread lightly on the planet when we travel, and we can tread lightly on our food systems and eat less meat and buy locally grown food. We can work for political change on all levels of our government, and we can work for change within our denomination, particularly in the process to divest from fossil fuel corporations. Each and every one of these actions are necessary in our work to make a better world. But I want to focus for just a moment on the movement to divest from fossil fuels. At its heart, the movement centers around the commitment that if it is morally wrong to hurt the planet, then it is wrong to profit from that climate change. What grace reminds us is that we are not on our own. That when we love each other, we discover that we are loved as God has loved us. Love one another. The world depends on it. That is some powerful love, church. And that love and grace can cover our fears and trauma and strengthen us for the work ahead. Amen.